Katie Hollensteiner, and these are three of my four kids. Harvey is 7, Hyatt is 4, and Delicate is 2.
My name is Kristen, and this is my daughter, Kinley, and she is 6 years old.
I'm Mandolin, and this is Leo, and he is 7 years old.
I'm Jessica Ellifritz, and this is Harlow Ellifritz, and she just turned 7 years old.
I'm Jordan, and this is my son, Hatton, and he is 3 years old.
How well do you think you know your mom?
I don't know.
When's your mom's birthday?
May 7th.
July
8th.
July 8th? What's your mom's favorite animal?
Giraffes. Baby giraffes. Wait, baby goats. Uncle Giraffe.
How old is your mom?
26.
26?
65? 60 is 17,
19. Oh, that's easy. 27.
I think she's in her 30s with my dad. 34?
Hatton. What's something that your mom says a lot?
Where?
Hurry up. Yeah, she says that to Kai because she moves so slow.
No! Don't do that!
Snuggling tonight?
Go to bed. No. That's all.
What's something that makes your mom mad?
And she has to say something 2 times or 3 times.
Harvey makes mom mad.
And my brother doesn't listen.
Have you ever seen mommy get mad before?
Yeah.
What is your favorite thing about your mom?
Getting to snuggle with her.
Playing toys with her.
That she's kind and funny.
That she likes Taylor Swift.
Makes meals that I like sometimes.
What is Hudson's favorite animal?
No, not what's your favorite animal.
Chili.
Yeah.
Oh, Crossing family, it is so good to see you. To those of you watching online, to those of you at all our different locations, and to those of you who are part of the Crossing Inside, I want to welcome you, and I want to issue a special welcome to all of the mothers. Happy Mother's Day. Can we give them a big round of applause? God bless you. We are so incredibly thankful you. Wouldn't be here without you. Now, I also want to take a moment, because I know there are some of you who are gathering at some of our locations, some of you who are watching online, and those of you who are probably separated from family who are watching on the Crossing Inside. And I know that a day like this comes with mixed emotions. You want to celebrate your mom, but maybe you're having a hard time becoming a mom. Or maybe you've had to navigate miscarriages, or you've had to bury your kids, or you've had to bury your mom recently. And I want you to know that as a church, our hearts are with you today. And in fact, I want to take just a quick second, and I want to spend a little bit of time in prayer over you. So Crossing family, can we just pray for just a second? Heavenly Father, I know that you know the deepest pain that anybody who can hear my voice right now is feeling. And God, I know that you are in that pain with them, that they're not alone. And God, I know that today it's going to be have a lot of mixed emotions, highs and lows. And there's prayers that haven't been answered in the way that they wanted them to be answered. And there's hurts that they never thought that they were going to have to navigate. And God, I pray that you'd be their comfort, and you'd help us to encourage them and cheer them on as they keep moving forward in life. In your name I pray, amen. Today, we are going to talk about the heart of a mother. And while we're talking about the heart of a mother, I know there might be some of you men who will think, hey, this is a great message for my mom, it's a great message for my wife, it's a great message for my sister. But I want you to know, I believe that this message will have value for you. I think if you were to lean in, you'll be surprised at how much you might be challenged, how much hope you might find, and how much your love for God might actually deepen. And in order to do this, I've asked my wife, Jennifer, to help with the message today. Jennifer found Jesus at the Crossing. She has used her testimony in humility to inspire many, many people. She's become the go-to woman on staff when people are navigating hardships. She works full time. She's raised one daughter who loves the Lord, and she is in the process of raising 2 Sasquatches who require all kinds of grace and patience. And on top of all of that, you know this is no small feat. She puts up with me. So would you please welcome my wife to the stage? You're gonna be great.
Thanks. Good morning. Let me say again, happy Mother's Day to all the mamas. It's so good to be here with you this morning. Before we get started, I want to introduce you to my beauty and my beasts. In the middle there is Kennedy. She will be 25 tomorrow. Yes, I was 10 when she was born. It's pretty cool. On the left is Zane. He'll be 13 next month. And on the right is my baby Maddox, and he just turned 11.
12.
11.
We just did his birth. He turned 12.
It was his 11th birthday. And I was there when they took him out of my body, so
okay.
I know.
Okay, all right.
11.
Okay. All right, fair enough.
It is my joy and my blessing to be called their mama. And today, as we talk about the heart of a mother, I wonder if we were to dissect the heart of a mother, what would we find? I believe when the Bible says that we are created in the image of God, that that most certainly includes our hearts. And one of the gifts of motherhood for me has been a deeper understanding of God's love. And Paul writes about this love to the church in Ephesus, and he says these words, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Obviously, we can never fully understand the width and the depth of God's love, but I do believe that being a mother or a parent in general gives us some deeper insight. This understanding has been a gift to me in some of my darkest valleys in life. When the enemy tries to rob me of what I know to be true about God, when he whispers lies in my ear like, God doesn't really forgive that. And God won't forget what you've done. And God couldn't possibly love you as much as he loves so-and-so. And it's in those moments that I need only put them in the context of my relationship with my own children. For instance, I have a deep, unconditional love for all three of my children. I loved them before they ever took a breath. I loved them before they could ever express their own love to me. And there is nothing that they could do that would make me stop loving them. It is a constant, unshakable, unconditional love. And in my dark moments, I remind myself that God's love is even greater than that. He loved me before I took my first breath, and he loves me no matter what I do. In addition to that love, I also have a desire to comfort and protect my children. When their hearts break, my heart breaks, and all I want to do is to take that pain away from them. When we lived in Macomb, I worked at the church there. I worked in the front office, and the office there is a bit of a distance from the front door, but there's a glass wall so you can see through the lobby to the front door. And one afternoon, I'm working there, and I see my daughter walk through the front door. She was probably 16 at the time. I see her walk through the front door, and instantly, I can tell there's something wrong with her. I don't know how. I could just tell there was something wrong. So I got up from my desk, and I walked out of the office, and I moved to meet her in the lobby. And as I got closer to her, I had this deepening sense of pain, and I could see it on her face. And by the time she reached me, there were tears rolling down her cheeks, and I just put my arms around her and I just held her there. She had just experienced her first breakup. And even though I had warned her that this pain would come, I said, "You stay away from boys because they'll break your heart, because boys are dumb until they're about 40. How old are you?
41.
Until they're about 45, they're dumb."
Well played.
Even though I had warned her and she didn't listen, I find her here with a broken heart, and still mine is full of compassion for her. I just wanted to take her pain away.
Anytime you are navigating one of these challenges, one of these pains, God is there to comfort you. Psalm says this in Psalm 119, "May your unfailing love be my comfort." You and I can find comfort in the unfailing love of God. Jesus actually follows this up in his most famous sermon. You'll find it on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And then Paul follows it up and gives us even more insight when he says this in 2 Corinthians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all," you say the next word, "the God of all comfort," what does he do? "Who comforts us in all our troubles." Why? So that we can comfort those with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. He gives us comfort, and then we're able to use the comfort that we have received from God to be a comfort to others who are navigating pain.
I have a desire to fulfill my kids' needs as well as the desires of their hearts. I also have a desire to withhold for their own good. Providing for their basic needs and giving them the things that they want brings me joy. But there are also times that I have to withhold what it is that they desire because what that is not what is best for them. And I'm reminded in those moments that God does the same with me. God provides what I need and then some. I may not have everything that I want, but he ensures that I have everything that I need. And when he withholds, I can trust that he's doing so because it's for my own good, just like any good parent would. Take Clayton, for instance. Clayton probably wanted to find a sweet, submissive wife at Bible college. Yeah. You know, a wife who is needy and attentive, who's encouraging.
Oh, yeah.
Sweet. But God withheld.
Preach.
Because God knew that what Clayton needed was a short, crazy brunette. So he got me. God knew that what Clayton needed was a wife who was independent and self-sufficient enough to navigate the demands of ministry. A wife that he could look at 9 o'clock on a Tuesday night and say, I'm going to fly to Kansas in the morning, and I don't know how long I'll be there, but there's a marriage in trouble, and I want to help save it. Or a wife that he could leave the day that she arrives home from her third C-section with a newborn and a two-year-old and a teenager and go to Florida for a week to do ministry.
Wasn't one of my best moments. I know this.
So he can say whatever he wants about me from this stage because he knows that my particular brand of crazy is exactly what he needs.
True story. True story. True story. I think if you would look inside of the heart of a mother, you'd also find that in the heart of a mother is a trainer. Think about all the things you learned from your mom. More than likely, she's the one who taught you how to tie your shoes, trim your nails, put on clothes that match, how to get the stains out of the clothes that you messed up, how to sort your clothes, wash your clothes. You learned how to cook and how to bake. You learned how to read sitting on your mother's lap. She was the one who did the flashcards with you as you went through the different sounds of the alphabet. While dads, who are awesome, typically do a great job of teaching sports and how to do stuff outside of the home, the mom is responsible for your finer skills, your softer skills. And long after you are done playing sports, you will be living a productive, civilized life, mainly in part to the training that you received from your mom. Moms, your boys are learning from you what to look for in a wife. Moms, your girls are learning from you how to be a wife. Moms, you are training a future spouse. You are training a future husband. You are training a future wife. And what kind of gift do you want to give your future in-laws? What kind of daughter do you want to present to them ready? What kind of son-in-law or son or husband do you want to present to them? When the people of God were coming out of Egypt after God had rescued them and they're moving through the desert, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. You guys all know these. And this is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Just 4 verses later, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, do you know what words we find recorded in Scripture? God speaking to them. And this is what he says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, what he's not saying is you need to all go home and start painting your door frames, and you don't need to take little boxes and tie them around your hands or around your head. We'd all look weird, and it's not necessary. What he's trying to do is he's trying to help you realize the importance of training your kids in the ways of God. One of the things that Jennifer and I do is I've always made it a priority that I'm going to take my kids to school so that I can pray with them out loud over them. And you guys have heard, many of you have heard the prayer that I pray for my kids. It's the same prayer all the time. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you'd help my boys grow up to love you with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Sound familiar? And that they'd embrace the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. That they'd be leaders of others and followers of you. And that you will help them to find a spouse who will love them and love you as well. Studies show that the spiritual direction of the home comes from the father, but the spiritual intimacy in the home comes from the mother. Gentlemen, you are the largest determining factor in whether or not your kids will come to Christ. You are the primary person in setting the spiritual direction of your home. But moms, when it comes to asking questions of faith, what it looks like to live it out, you are the one who your kids will turn to. They are going to get the intimacy of their intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ from you.
At the beginning of this year, I felt a burden to make a deeper spiritual investment in my boys. Every day, I am sending them into a broken, dark world, and I wanted them to be prepared for what they would face. I wanted to instill in them a love for God's word, and I wanted to instill in them a discipline of spending intentional time with him every day. So I converted one of our closets into a Bible study room. You want to see it? Me too. First of all, shame on Clayton for not straightening the rug before he took this picture for me. So I apologize, ladies. It's usually not that messy. So we've got comfy seating, our Bibles and our books in baskets. On the left there, you can see we've got a little chalkboard where you can write encouraging things, hopefully, but they are boys. So on the other wall, there's a sign that lists all the books of the Bible. There it is. And then we have our living on a prayer wall. If you're from the 80s, you know. Which is supposed to have sticky notes all around it with our prayers, but... well, that's how well we're doing right now, okay? So I made a commitment to my boys that 30 minutes every day before school, we would spend time praying and reading God's word together. And some weeks, we go 5 for 5. Some weeks, it's 3 for 5. And some weeks, we miss the mark altogether. And I'm telling you that because spiritual investments are so important. We need to be intentional about it, but we do not need to get discouraged if we don't always hit the mark. I want you to remember that every investment you make produces growth.
Yep.
Every investment counts. If you put money in a bank account each week, that account will grow. It doesn't matter if it's $100, if it's $50, if it's $5, it grows because every investment that you make produces growth. So make intentional investments in your kids. Make investments when interest rates are high. And by that, I mean when they come to you and say they've had a bad day, they're struggling with something, they're hurting. Take that as an opportunity to teach them to give their burdens to God and trust His plan for their life. And when they come to you to celebrate their successes or to share something good that has happened in their life, take that time to teach them to praise God and be thankful for His provision and His faithfulness.
Proverbs chapter 22 says this, "Start children off the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it." So ladies and fellas, what do you want your kids to become? How do you want your kids to behave? How do you want your kids to grow in the relationship with Jesus Christ? Our intentions must be accompanied with actions. All of us have good intentions when it comes to being a parent. All of us. But the people who win move beyond intention into action. This is the scary part. We are already training our kids. The issue is, are we training them in the way they should go? So we must prioritize the training of our children to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you get this one right, it's gonna take care of all the others. How do we know this? Because it's a bankable promise from God. Jesus says, put my kingdom first and all the other things will be added to you. And let me just tell you what some of the added to you things are for Jennifer and I. We not only do we want our kids to love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, we also want them, we are training them to be a devoted and loving spouse. We are training them to be a loving and devoted parent. We are trying to train them to be dependable and selfless friends. We are training them to be honorable, kind, hardworking, and generous. None of those things come naturally. None of those things are easy. All of them is ground, hard-fought ground you have to take. And sometimes you win, and sometimes you lose. I think the gold nugget in what Jennifer was saying previously is every investment counts. I would rather have a parent who has the intention of making a $100 deposit every single day and ends up making a $5 deposit every other week than a parent who says that they're gonna make a $1,000 deposit and never makes a deposit at all. When you fail, Satan will try to convince you, lie to you that, well, you should have never started in the first place, or that didn't count, or that didn't matter. What you are doing is you are building a spiritual legacy, a spiritual bank account that they can withdraw on in times in the valley. So make deposits as often as possible. Sometimes you can make a big deposit. Sometimes you can make a small deposit. But every deposit you make is training them in righteousness.
Just this past week, I took my son Maddox I went on a field trip with him to the Lincoln Museum. And fourth graders at a museum is about as fruitful as raking snow. But we had a good time. We went into the gift shop there, and he says, "Mom, I want to get a Bible." And I was thinking, you have a Bible, but okay. So we go and we look, and they didn't have Bibles. So we have a President Lincoln devotional. That's what we got. And later that evening, we're driving home from baseball, and he says, "Mom, there's a kid in my school that really needs a Bible, and that's why I wanted to buy one today, because I want to give it to him." And I thought, oh, he's making his own investments. He's going to save his little friends at school. So see, every investment you make produces growth, and they will reproduce that investment into the people around them. Now, I want to share with you one of the greatest lessons that motherhood has taught me about God. When we lived in Macomb, every year we would go to the Heritage Days parade in June. And that parade winds around the town square, and so people pack both sides of the square. We're all from small towns. You know how we do when the parade comes. Tons of people on both sides of the street. And so I took Maddox, who was a baby, and Zane, who was about 2 at that time. I went with my sister-in-law and her baby and my mom. We all go to the square, we find a nice little spot on the corner, and we sit down to watch the parade. And the parade goes by, and we're watching, and after a while, I look over to see how Zane is doing, and Zane's not there. And immediately I scream, "Where's Zane?" And all of a sudden, my heart starts racing, and these thoughts start flooding my mind. I leave Maddox with my family, and I start walking in the direction of the parade because I'm thinking maybe he saw someone he knew, and he decided to follow along with them. So I'm moving in that direction. I'm yelling out his name. I'm searching faces in the sea of people. And all of a sudden, I get this terrible thought. What if he went the other way? What if I'm actually getting farther from him? And so I stop right there in the middle of the street, and I don't care that I'm standing in the path of a moving parade. I don't care that I look absolutely insane. I have one objective in this moment, and all my options are flooding through my mind. I'm looking in both directions, and I spot at the end of the street a news van. And I'm like, they probably have, you know, a PA system or something. And I'm thinking, I hate public speaking. I hate speaking in front of people, but I'm going to hijack that news van and I'm going to shut this parade down. I will shut this entire city down until my son is found. All these thoughts racing. I don't know which direction to go. I don't know what to do. I'm still searching in this sea of people, and I see people that I know, and they're like, "Hey, how you doing?" And I just want to scream, "Would you stop what you're doing and help me find my baby? There is nothing more important than bringing him home." I will be wandering these streets, pushing a baby stroller for as long as it takes, because I refuse to go home to his father and say, "I didn't do everything I could to find your son." And it is with the same urgency and the same intensity that God implores us to stop what we're doing and find his lost children. There is nothing more important than bringing them home. And I think that we can read the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations as a father's desperate plea for help to rescue the ones that have wandered away. And if you have ever lost your child, even for a moment, in a store, in a park, wherever, you know exactly the feelings that I'm describing. Therefore, you know the urgency of our calling. Now, what ended up happening was that Zane saw a piece of parade candy on the street. And even at 2, a Hensel knows you don't let parade candy go to waste, right? So he takes a few steps to get that, and then he sees another piece of candy, and then another, and another, until he's around the corner where we can't see him, he can't hear us, and he can't find his way back. Now, praise God, there was a man there that realized that my son was lost, and he took him by the hand, and he walked him back around to where my family was sitting. But doesn't that sound kind of like the same way that God's children find themselves lost? One small temptation leads to another, and then to another, until they're so far away that they can't hear his voice calling to them. They can't find their way back to him. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to heaven and stand before God and say, "I didn't do everything I could to find your lost children. I was busy. I was tired. I was scared. I didn't know what to say. I didn't want people to dislike me. I could have done more, but I didn't." I don't want that to be my story. I don't want that to be your story. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, he had a mission, and it's spelled out in Luke chapter 19, where it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And when we come out of the water of that baptistry, we become part of that mission. We have one job, And it surpasses all other responsibilities that we have. And our job is to take the lost by the hand and lead them back to a father whose heart is breaking to be reunited with them. And I hope you will join me in that mission. We're moving to a time of decision.
There's an old preacher story of a man who was caught in a flood, and he went to the roof of his house and he started crying out to God, "God, save me." And a guy in a rowboat came by and said, "Hey man, hop in the boat and I'll get you to safety." He's like, "Don't worry, man, I've been praying to God, he's gonna save me." So the guy in the rowboat went by and guy kept praying for God to save him. A little bit later, a guy came by in a motorboat and he says, "Hey, hop in the boat and I'll take you to safety." The guy goes, "Man, I've been praying to God, he loves me, he's gonna take care of me." So the guy in the motorboat keeps going on by. A little bit later, Coast Guard comes by with a helicopter and they're screaming at him, "Hey man, they lower a rope," and he's like, "Don't worry, I've been praying. God's gonna save me." Well, a little while later, the waters rise and the guy drowns and he finds himself in front of God in heaven. He goes, "Hey, I was praying to you. You said you love me. Why didn't you save me?" He goes, "I tried. I sent a guy in a rowboat, I sent a guy in a motorboat, I sent a guy in a helicopter. What more do you want from me?" And I think many of us, we don't realize the acts that are happening all the way around us that God is using to save us, to draw us into an intimate personal relationship with him. God is always working to draw people unto himself, and that includes you. In fact, you might be listening to this message right now because God sent somebody at work or sent somebody in your family to invite you to church. He sent Jennifer's message about a father wanting to be reunited with his children so that way you could hear it. God is doing all of this so that you can take hold of the salvation that he is offering you. And if you're here today and you've never started an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you can start it today. If you have questions about what that is or what that looks like, I want to encourage you to ask him. If you're going, "I've got some stuff I need to sort out," allow us to go on the journey of sorting that out with you. And in just a few moments, the people around you, some of them are going to stand and sing, and some of them are going to get down on their knees and pray. And what I want to encourage you to do is to take a walk. It's a little bit of a scary walk. For some of you, depending on where you're sitting in the room, it's kind of a far walk. But I'm going to encourage you to walk right over there, underneath that screen next to the baptistry. And I want you to ask the questions that you need answered, to talk about the things that are holding you back from beginning the relationship with Jesus Christ that changes absolutely everything. What makes it scary is that it's a little unknown. You don't know what it's going to look like. You don't know what your experience is going to be. But I'm going to tell you, on behalf of all the people that have ever made that walk here at this church, what they would tell you is it's the greatest walk they ever made, and their biggest regret is they didn't do it sooner. Now, to the rest of you in the room, you already have a relationship with Jesus. What I want to encourage you to do is to spend some real time on your knees praying. Whether you come up here to the steps and pray, or whether you go over to the baptistry and put your hand in the water, or whether you get down on your knees at the seat where you're at. And what I want you to do is I want you to pray over your mom. Pray over the mother of your children, whether you're married to her or not. Pray over your kids, that they come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and that they would be spared some of the hurt and heartache that you had to navigate. Pray for the single moms in our communities. Pray for those who've buried their moms that you are close to and you know the hardship that they're facing. And pray that God would use you to accomplish his great mission. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to move in this moment. Regardless of where people are at on their spiritual journey, whether they are just here today to make their mom happy or they've been following you for as long as they can remember, God, I want each and every single person who can hear my voice to take a step in your direction, to take a step out of their comfort zone and move more into a relationship that is dependent on you, guided by you, sustained by you. God, I pray as we get down on our knees and we pray to you about the things going on in our life and the people we care about and the people we want to love and lead well, God, that you'd meet us in that prayer, that you'd give us clarity about what it is that we're supposed to do, and then give us the courage to see it through. In your name I pray, amen.